Well, it's good for us to be together and to worship. Earlier today, I was reminded of a story of a pastor friend of mine who was once pastor over at Scottsboro and Methodist Church. And every Sunday morning, the service is broadcast on the radio, or it was then. And so that Sunday morning, there was a little bit of snow. And so it turned out the pastor, the choir director, and the organist were the only ones there. But they were on radio, and so the pastor got up and he announced, well, he said, there are between 200 and 300 people here today. Closer to two. glad you're here. I figure most of you must not be from Alabama, because if you were, you would be home with your 12 gallons of milk and your 25 loaves of bread. Figuring out, I guess, making bread pudding or something. I don't know what you do with all that much. But it's fun. My daughter is in Ann Arbor, Michigan. She would say, what wimps we are. Even giving a second thought. So, yes. Well, let's take a moment and pray. I'll begin a prayer. There'll be a time for you to name a name or a concern or a joy. Let us, and then we'll end with the Lord's Prayer. Let us go to God in prayer. Lord of life, creator of it all, we give thanks for the beauty of your creation, even for snowfall, for the turning of the seasons, or even the beauty of the stark trees in the winter. And we give thanks for the signs of spring, for the daffodils popping up, for the trees budding. Lord, we praise you that we need not be afraid in your presence. That with you there is a peace that passes understanding. There is strength greater than our weakness. In you we have hope beyond our own vision. We pray for those who suffer in the cold today. We pray for those who are struggling just now with their work. Lord, in your mercy, give strength to those who are near to death. And the final mystery, be with those who care for them. In the moments as this life fades away, may they sense your new life beyond this life. We pray for those who struggle with relationships, those for whom family life is tough just now. Lord, we pray for all anywhere who mourn this day and for the poor. Use us and use all your church to give comfort and to give help. Lord, we raise to you the joys and the concerns of our lives just now. Hear us as we pray. Lord, we praise you that you hear prayers, prayers we speak on our lips and prayers we utter in the silence of our hearts. We give thanks that Jesus taught us we're not alone, that you are as near to us as our very breath. And so we pray as he taught us to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, it's good to to be together. It's good to listen for a word of good news from the Scriptures. We will be reading through Mark's story of Jesus last week before his crucifixion. We'll be reading that between now and Easter. It's the 14th and the 15th chapter, pretty much, and I invite you to read those if you would like in the coming weeks. You might also check out online, there's a weekly devotion that will have some connection to the sermon for the subsequent Sunday. So it'll be a way you can sort of get a preview and do a little thinking and reading about what we'll be considering on Sunday. Well, the 14th chapter of Mark, and we begin with the 12th verse. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.'" So the disciples set out and went to the city and found everything as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, Jesus came with the 12. And when they had taken their places and were eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who's eating with me." They began to be distressed and to say to one after another, "Surely, not I." He said to them, "It's one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I tell you, I will never drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be. Let's pray. Lord, open to us your word of life, that we may hear and trust and find your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been getting lots of interesting mail lately. Guess it has to do with the economy, some of it. I got a letter 2 weeks ago from the bank with whom I have a credit card. And they said, "Special offer, you know, limited time. If you should have any other bank credit card debt, if you will transfer it to our card, you know, you'll have 6 months interest free." And, you know, they're inviting me to do that. Well, the next week, I got another letter from them, same bank, and it informed me that the terms of our contract were changing, that after a certain point, any credit card debt, other than that I might have taken on recently at the 0%, would now be accruing a higher rate of interest. But they're in the process with the economy like it is of changing the terms of the contract. They're sort of renegotiating the covenant. And it's going on in a lot of places. People facing foreclosures, sitting down to try to figure out something that's sort of mutually helpful to the borrower and the lender. Some people are able with low interest rates to sort of renegotiate the terms of their mortgage. A lot of that going around. taking a contract you have and sort of doing something different with it. And we know that happens. And we know that happens in our families. We have a series of ongoing covenant. You know, covenant's the big name for contract. It's the kind of formal name, ancient name. We had to renew and renegotiate our covenant with our children as each one of them turned 16 and received that piece of magic plastic from the state of Alabama, that gave them all kinds of freedom. So we had to sort of renegotiate our parent-child covenant, and we said, we'll help you. You can use this piece of equipment we own that's worth thousands of dollars, and we'll keep the insurance on it, but you got to do these things. You know, we got to know where you are. We don't want more than one person riding with you. You got to be in this, all that kind of stuff. When our kids went off to college, we did not really have to renegotiate the covenant. It was when in May they got out of school their first year and they came home. That's when we had to renegotiate, because they had been living in a culture where, you know, you go out at 10 o'clock is when the evening starts. When for me, 10 o'clock, I had already had an hour's nap in front of the television set. And I was getting up and getting ready for my longer nap. You know, so we had to figure all that out about how we'll work this and live together. About a month ago, 2 months ago, in our family, we had a big covenant renegotiation. Nathan, our oldest, got married. And it was such a significant covenant. I mean, we got a church, you know. We had a church and ministers and the families there. And, of course, Nathan's had a covenant with Kit, his new bride, and they stated the terms of that. But, you know, there's another part of that covenant for the families seated there, because there's part of that service where they say, you know, a man leaves his father and mother and a wife leaves her home and make a new family. And so that's part of the covenant that the families have to hear, because it's different now. For our part, we are quite pleased to have turned Nathan over to Kit for her to finish raising. You know, we've done all we can. And so you take it from here. But, you know, we're always making adjustments to our covenants, updating them. The Bible story today is about Passover. And Passover is a celebration of a covenant. The celebration of a contract, a relationship, that had a change of status. When Passover was started, the Hebrews were slaves. They were owned by the Pharaoh. And God, out of His compassion and mercy and love, calls Moses and sends him down to the Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go. I'm taking them back." The people were being changed and transferred from having been in the possession of Pharaoh to being in the possession of God, the rightful owner. So, it's a new day. It's a new deal. It's a new arrangement. And the main characteristic of that old covenant, that was that God would be for His people. When His people were in suffering, when His people were enslaved, God was for them. I mean, God wasn't neutral in that. God wasn't far away. God was for them. He did something. Well, now today when we make a major covenant, you know, something like a mortgage or a business deal, we'll have it notarized. You know, notary public will come in with their seal and they'll stamp it and we'll sign it with witnesses. In ancient times, the way you marked a covenant was you had a meal. You have a meal. You sit down together. And the meal cements, ratifies, notarizes the covenant. This particular meal had to do with God was going to bring them out. And so God told the people, said, each family take a lamb, slaughter it, prepare it for eating. Take some of that blood, sprinkle it on the doorpost, the door facings and the lintel of the door. And when the pestilence of death comes over, it will see you're part of the covenant community, and you will be delivered. And so then they were to roast the lamb and have a meal. So Passover celebrates that passing over of the pestilence of death. So Passover celebrates a covenant. And the meaning of it was God is for us. So Jesus and His disciples have gathered for a Passover dinner. And what they're doing is they're remembering all of that. They're remembering that covenant of God for them. It's a meal that remembers God's faithfulness. And right there, Jesus tells them, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus knows how to spoil a party, doesn't he? I mean, Passover was a festive meal. There were songs. It was happy. It was a celebration of freedom. But Jesus spoils the mood by in this festival where you're remembering God's fidelity. He speaks of their infidelity. And the disciples, all of them eventually will desert Jesus. To varying degrees, they will all betray Him. One will sell Him for money. The leader will deny three times he ever knew Him. And all the rest of them, in just a matter of hours, when He says, stay awake with me, you know, I'm in this terrible fix, they go to sleep. So they will all leave Him. But when He tells them one of them's going to betray Him, they do what people have done since the beginning of the Bible. They swing into a denial mode. And they swing into a blame-casting mode. They say, surely not me. Not me. One of the ways that sin warps us, or one of the ways that our self-centeredness warps us, is that we always want to make somebody else the problem. The problem is always located somewhere else. We think, if those people, and you fill in the blank, whoever those people are at any given time, if those people would just do the right thing or not do the wrong thing, we'd be all right. In our addiction to being, and in our fears and in our self-centeredness and in our addiction to being the center of the universe and our addiction to being right and to being in control and to being in charge, we always make somebody else the problem. We deny and we cast blame. Opening pages of the Bible, Eve locates the problem in the snake. Adam locates the problem in Eve or in God who gave him Eve. We do that. That's just how it is with us most of the time. But Jesus is such a centered man. He is a man who lives each moment fully in the presence of God. He lives in harmony with God and at one with God. He is fully in the truth and fully in God, and God is fully in him. And he becomes this clarifying presence to all around him. And in his presence, our addictions and our denials and our betrayal, they just are revealed for what they are. It's seen for what we really are. His courage shows up our cowardice. Just puts it in stark contrast. His integrity reveals our lack of it. But notice the next thing Jesus does. After announcing that one of them who's eating out of the same bowl, they'd eat from a big platter, have this stew, and you'd take the pita bread, he announces that one of them who's dipping their hand in the same bowl as him will betray him. And then notice what he does. Well, notice what he doesn't do. Jesus doesn't look at him and say, God, I'm out of here. I will see you later. And He doesn't look at him and say, okay, y'all are out of here. Get out of here. He doesn't do that. Rather, he finishes serving them a meal. He loves them even more. He draws closer to them even as he predicts that they're going to draw away from him. Remember, Passover is a covenant meal. And if the first Passover covenant meal recalls how God is for them, this new covenant meal that Jesus is making, it tells how God is not only for us, but God is with us. And he even takes it a step further to say that God is in us. That God wants to be more close to us than we can imagine. So Jesus takes the loaf of bread and he says, it's my body, and he gives it to them to eat. And he takes the cup and he says, this represents my blood, and he gives it to them to drink. He is joining himself to them at the cellular level. He is joining his life to their life. He is lending his strength to them. It's a transfusion of life. It's a transformation of life. It's putting his life into their life, because Jesus is Emmanuel, a God who is with us. If Passover means God is for us, this new renegotiated covenant means God is not just for us, but God is with us. In fact, he's so close, he's in us. And by doing that, he offers us a way forward. And that's the good news. That's the good news. God is not only for us, God is with us and even in us. And every time we share the bread, and every time we share the cup, we're saying one more time that we want Jesus to come closer to us, to interpenetrate his life with our life, to transform us by his presence in us. We want to have some of that honesty about life that Jesus had. But we want his clarifying faithfulness to God in us. We don't want to be afraid anymore. We don't want to be afraid anymore. And we want to be centered in God like he is. And we want to be fully present to God like he is, and in harmony with God and one with God. And we want a peace that passes understanding, that will lead us beyond our crazy addictions to being the center of things and blaming and denying. We want Jesus to show us the way. In fact, we want him to be the way in us. So the invitation today is the invitation every day to draw near to the God who has drawn near to us. I invite you to draw near to the God who wants to draw near to you. Our custom is to come forward and sort of by the center. There'll be someone with a plate of bread. Take a piece of bread. There'll be a little cup. Take that, eat and drink. And then someone will be there to take your cup on both sides. And after you come, you may be in prayer for others while they're coming. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, you who offers yourself for us, give us the simple grace to receive. Send your Spirit on this bread and this cup, and be in it that it may be in us and we may be in you. And Lord, with us, for us, through us and in us, may we be your servants in the world, living as Jesus' people, fortified by his love, driven by his Spirit. In his name we ask it. Amen. So go now in peace. Love the Lord and serve Him. Render unto no person evil for evil done you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.